Today, I want to say just a few things that will help us all as we look forward the days ahead. And this is a wonderful passage. So let me read to you beginning in John chapter 13, verse 1. It was just before the Passover feast, and Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Were in the Jesus world, he now the showed Father them put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus replied, "You don't know or you don't realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who's had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, "Not everyone was clean." When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, or master and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, Lord and master, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth. No servant or no slave is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be happy or blessed if you do them." So we've been in a process of transition for quite a while now. And as I have been in a process transitioning out of my own church a few years ago that I pastored for 26 years, I realized that every pastor is an interim pastor. No matter how long, that has a beginning, has an ending. Parson Jim had a 30-year interim pastorate. I had a 26-year pastorate in my church in Massachusetts. I had a 2-year interim pastorate here. But one day, Jesus tarries, every pastor will leave, move from one place to the next. So because of that, we must always be thinking of a transition in the future. We must always plan a good transition, no matter when that day may be. And as I look at what's happened here, I certainly consider the providence of God. Parson Jim gave this church, I think, somewhere around a year's notice. Somewhere in sometime in the year of 2017. Pastoral Search Committee was formed in October of 2017. And I think it was very noteworthy. I left my church just a few weeks later in November of 2017. Who knew that just within a few months, as things began to work here, God would call me here, you would send me a call, and I would start here in July of 2018, where we'd start the process of assessing, analyzing, looking at church health, ultimately developing a church profile, a pastoral profile, and then finally searching actively for that new pastor, which culminated a few weeks ago when a call was sent to Jess Joels to become the new pastor of Beacon Falls Congregational Church. See what happens when your mind just goes. Beacon Falls Congregational Church. And I want to think for a moment of this passage, because I see the dedication of a slave. You see the example of Jesus. Jesus did something. Jesus did something that no one would have imagined. Here's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who took on the duties of a slave. The picture here in John 13 makes us very uncomfortable when we consider what's happening, because the term slave conjures up images of the horrific treatment of people. So it doesn't make sense that as he's moving to the cross now, he takes on this picture, this example of a slave. Our master wants to be seen as a slave. And I know many of the translations use the word servant. Some give even a stronger translation as bondservant. But the word doulos really means slave. It's a strong word. And the other terms make us feel a little bit more comfortable, perhaps, and not so uneasy. Those words tone it down, but the word really means slave. As I'm thinking of this concept, I think of the desire of a slave. Back in Exodus chapter 21, God talked about if a Hebrew had a Hebrew slave, a countryman who he owned and who served him, he was a slave. The scriptures tell us there in Exodus 21 that after 6 years of service, that slave in the seventh year could go free. He had the opportunity, the privilege, the right to go free in that seventh year. But it also says that a slave could choose to become a slave for life. If he could trust his master, if he loved his master, appreciated the way the master loved him and treated him, he could give his life to his master to run his life forever. And he would declare this publicly. There would be a public proclamation, and a sign. There would be a sign of ownership for the rest of his life. He would go to the door or the doorpost. The master would take an awl and pierce his ear all the way through. It would become a permanent sign for everyone to see forever and ever. It was so permanent that it showed that he could never change his mind. He gave himself to his master forever. And he would be known as the one with a hole in his ear. And everyone would know what that meant. It was a voluntary relationship of love. It says, I want to serve my master for the rest of my life. Now, as I think of this, as I analyze this and evaluate it, why did God record these requirements in Exodus 21 when, as I've studied it out, there's no record in the Old Testament, nor have I seen in history where anyone ever did this? Well, I think, for one thing especially, it points to our Savior, as so much the Scriptures do. It tells us in Psalm 40, verse 6, speaking of our Messiah, of the Messiah. Verse 6, it says, sacrifice and offering, this is the Messiah speaking, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have pierced, or my ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Down in verse 8 it says, I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. So it points to our Savior. Paul says it this way. He described it in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, which really describes our Savior so well. Verse 6 says, who being in the form of God, or the very nature of God, he did not think it robbery. He thought it not robbery. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or to be held on to. But Jesus, he made himself of no reputation, or he made himself nothing and took the very nature of a servant or a slave, took the form of a slave, being made in the likeness of a man, or being made in human likeness. Being found in the appearance of a man, or being fashioned as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. See, when Jesus Christ came into this world, he took off that which identified himself as God. He never quit being God, but he took out the outer appearance of God, and he emptied himself of that and took the form of a slave when Jesus came into the world. And he came to do the will of the Father. He came to please his Father. He came like one with a hole in his ear. And so in John 13, he gives us the description of our Savior, what he did. Verse 1, we see that he loved them. Tells us there that he knew that his time had come. He had been on a timetable, just like we have been the last 2 years. God knew the time. God knew when everything would come together. God had it all laid out. It was up to us to follow his plan. Same thing when Jesus was on this earth. God had a plan. God had a timetable. And now that time was rapidly coming to pass. Jesus knew the time had come. And the scriptures tell us here that he loved them to the end. He loved them to the highest possible degree. Here he is moving to the cross. He's about to be crucified, tortured, humiliated like nobody ever before or since. And he had the presence of mind. He had the compassion to think of these disciples, these men who had followed him so closely for these last 3.5 years. He loved them to the highest extent possible, just like he loves you and me the same way. Secondly, we see that he was in control. He knew in verses 2-3 that he knew that he came from the Father, came from heaven, and he was going back to him after all this was over. And nothing, there was absolutely nothing that could stop that from happening. Just like God has planned things out for you and me, this whole process, nothing could stop. As long as we follow the Lord, we are obedient, nothing could stop what God wanted to accomplish. So he loved them, he was in control, and then we see that he served them. The Bible tells us in verses 4-5 that he took a towel, took off his outer garment, took a towel, knelt on his knees, and he began to wash their feet. In those days, in most houses, there was a water pot outside of every house. And that pot was to prevent people bringing dirt into the house after they walked the dusty roads. And it was for the accommodation of foot washing. And what would happen is that the lowliest slave, the lowliest servant, would do that lowliest of tasks, pick up the towel and wash the feet of those that were about to come into the house. So they came to the house, and we see Jesus, King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our Master. Jesus did what they would not do. You have to see that. This was not a normal symbol of kingship. This wasn't what kings do. This wasn't what people who are in control do. But he did it because they would not. They were, just previous to that, they were arguing about who was the greatest. They were all about their own dignity, all about their own honor, their own elevation, all about themselves. So no one wanted to take the role of a slave, and so nobody did. But Jesus. Jesus took the role of a slave because he wanted them to be taught humility. He wanted to teach them humility. He wanted them to know how a leader should serve, to be a servant leader. not all about them, not all about their desires, not all about their agenda or what they want. They were to serve the people. It's what a pastor does. It's what a leader does. Serves. So he taught them. He loved them. He was in control. He served them. And then he taught them. See in verses 4 to 12 that he finally says, do you understand what I've done to you? So he washed their feet. Do you understand what we've just done? Do you understand what just happened? He wanted to make sure that they got what he had done. He laid aside his garment, his outer cloak, which pictured him in heaven laying aside his glory and coming into this world as a slave to incarnate himself. So he took off that outer robe. That's what he was picturing for them, so they would understand what he had done when he left heaven to come to this world. And he humbled himself and became obedient to death. So as he poured out the water into the basin, it pictured the pouring out of his life on the cross. And he washed their feet to let them realize there's only one way to the Father. And there's only one person who can cleanse our sins. Then after he washed their feet, he put his outer garments back on to picture that one day soon he would return to glory. He'd go back to on high where one day, that day is still coming, where every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess Jesus Christ is Lord of lords, King of kings. He is who he says he is. That's what Jesus wanted to teach these future leaders of the church, these future leaders of a movement that would hit the whole world. Joseph San, the Oxford-educated Romanian pastor who was under such great persecution in the days of communist rule in Romania, when he was freed, he began to preach all over America, telling about his exploits, telling about his experiences and all the things that God had done. And people revered him and they said, Mr. San, how do you want to be introduced when we introduce you to the people? How do you want to be introduced? As a great preacher? Great pastor? A great leader? He said, no. Just introduce me as a slave of Jesus Christ. You see, folks, that's really what all of us are. That's really what it's all about. Paul, in at least two of his books, in Romans and in the book of Philippians, in his greetings, he said, I'm Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ. That's who this great apostle, this great leader, this great pastor, great writer of Scripture, that's how he looked at himself. Not as someone everybody should exalt, but who is just a slave for Jesus. Here are these disciples, they were filled with pride. It was all about them, all about what they wanted to do, what they wanted to accomplish. When Jesus started to wash Peter, Peter said, Lord, are you going to wash me? He said, sure, Peter, I am. He said, no. Jesus says, you can't wash me. You'll never wash me. Jesus said, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. And Peter, again, very ignorant here, he says, well, then wash my whole body, my hands, my face. Wash all of me. He shows his pride. He showed his lack of understanding because then he wanted his entire body washed. He didn't realize that the gospel cleanses us totally, ladies and gentlemen. But as our souls are saved and we come into the family of God, and we go back out in the world to serve, we make mistakes, we sin, we fail. And our feet, spiritually speaking, get dirty. And Peter didn't see his need to get a daily cleansing by fellowshipping with Jesus and asking and confessing those sins and maintaining that right relationship with him like all of us need. And so let me close here as we think of the dynamics of this scene. First of all, again, love is stated in verse 1. Jesus should have been the one honored. Jesus should be the one exalted. Jesus should be the one that is treated with courtesy, but he's not. And so often we come into our churches, and it ought to be all about Jesus. But too often it's about us and about our agendas and what we want to accomplish and what we want to do. And Jesus is pushed to the sideline. That cannot be, ladies and gentlemen. That cannot happen. But we see Jesus understanding all of that, and he puts his love on display to listen to these undeserving, these weak, these selfish and self-centered disciples who had attitudes that will never build the church. So as you go forward, be careful. Make sure it's always all about Jesus. Love your pastor. Love his family. He would be the first to tell you, make it all about Jesus. And as you love him, you build him up and you support him, he'll be able to feed you with the word of God, and the whole church will be edified, built up. So love is stated. Then love is spurned. We also see in verse 2. Satan prompted Judas to betray Jesus. And this is one of the most ugly scenes in all of the Bible. It's a stark contrast of the blackest hatred with the purest love. And might I add that that's exactly what Satan wants to do to this church? Do not miss the fact that there's a spiritual war going on every moment of every day. We have an enemy that never gives up. Do not allow him a foothold in your life. Do not spurn the love of Jesus. Thirdly, there's love shown. Jesus does what nobody else will or would do. But it's what you do that manifests love. He said in 1 John 3:18, don't love in just word or speech, but in actions and truth. It's what you do that shows your love. Not just lip service, it's actions. It's life. Jesus did what they were not willing to do, but they still didn't get his humiliation. He said, do you understand what I have done? 3.5 years they had served with him. 3.5 years they still did not get it. How many times have many people come to church for years and years and years and years, hear hundreds of messages, and still don't get it? See, they knew who Jesus was. Jesus asked them, who do men say I am? And they said, here's who you are. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Another time in John 6, they said, you have the words of eternal life. They knew who he was. But you see, they had a triumphalistic view of the Messiah. They still wanted that physical kingdom. They wanted what they wanted, how they wanted it. And they missed the lesson that Jesus was trying to teach them. They were so filled with pride. And if we allow ourselves to be filled with pride, we will miss what Jesus wants to teach us here today and in the days ahead. They didn't understand that he wanted a relationship with them and that they needed to be spiritually cleansed, not bathed again. He wanted them to walk with him every moment. So we have love spurned and love shown, love stated. We have love summoned. Jesus said again, do you understand what I've done? Do you really realize what has happened here? He wanted them to understand this practical application of love, what he had done for them. He gave them this lesson on love. He said, if I, your Lord and Master, have washed you, shouldn't you who are less wash each other's feet? In other words, serve one another. Be slaves to each other. He says, love like this, selflessly and humbly and in the most menial, simple necessities of life, serve each other. Love at the lowest level of need. If the master can stoop, shouldn't you who are less do it? From the pastor all the way down, all of us stoop to serve others. He said, love like this. He says, if you'll love like this, if you know these things and you do them, you'll be happy, you'll be blessed, you'll be fulfilled and contented. So the charge I give you this morning is passionately love the Lord, and passionately love others with the desire to live life with a hole in your ear. Let that be the mark of your life. It's like the song that Frances Havergal wrote. Wonderful song, words of Jesus, the Savior. I gave my life for thee. And one of the verses said this, I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou might ransom be and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given to me? I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? Remember why you were created this morning. It's not your plan. It's not your agenda. It's not what you want. It's not what you want to see done. It's simply this. Here am I, dear Lord, take and use me as you will. That's simply what it's all about, ladies and gentlemen. And so I challenge you. Let him have his way in your life. Every fiber of your being, surrender it to him. Give it to him. And you let him move you out of your comfort zone. Don't take the easy road. Don't worry about what others think. Just live your life for the audience of one, the Lord Jesus himself. And whatever he calls you to do, use the opportunity to serve as a slave with a hole in the ear, fulfilling his agenda, not your own. God bless you. Well, this morning we want to, because it is a different day, we want to do some things a little differently. I said and have said for several weeks now, there would be an official passing of the baton. And that's what we're going to do right now. Scriptures tell us in Hebrews 12, there's a wonderful passage there, verse 1, after mentioning many great heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11. The writer of Hebrews says, now that because we're surrounded by all of these great witnesses, let's lay aside every weight, every hindrance, and the sin which so easily entangles us. I think it was the sin of doubt and lack of faith. He said, let us run this race that we have before us with great perseverance, with great patience. Let's be successful, basically the writer was saying. And we've been talking about transition. We spent a couple of weeks speaking of the transition from Moses to Joshua. And you remember that Moses successfully passed leadership to Joshua. And it was all encompassed, what was really done, and we did not go to this passage, but in Deuteronomy 31, 1 to 13, it's listed there what Moses did. First of all, he convinced the people that the new must replace the old, verses 1 and 2. Then in verse 3, he reminded them of God's commitment to fulfill his promise to get them to the land. Verses 3 to 5, he endorsed the new leader, Joshua, and he passed on his authority onto Joshua as the new leader. Then he forecasted victory under Joshua and cited his track record, verses 3 to 6. Verses 7 and 8, he commissioned Joshua with the task of leading the people across the Jordan into the promised land. And lastly, he directed Joshua to read God's word repeatedly so that he might constantly share the word of God, the word of God being the authority of the people, that they would follow God's word throughout the days ahead, verses 9 to 13. So, passing the baton successfully is what ensures future victory. Passing the baton successfully is what guarantees future success. Marshall Goldsmith once said, passing the baton is the final challenge of great leadership. If you do it poorly or drop the baton, you may do grave damage to your organization. If you do it well, and if you have a lot of class, you can sit in the stands and applaud as your successor races ahead. Bruce Miller said, leadership is more like a baton than a trophy. You keep a trophy, but you hand off a baton. A baton, we know, is used by the conductor in music. Different types of batons have been used by public officials. We know batons are used in sports, and batons are used also by the police and many other different venues. What does it mean to pass the baton? Well, it's simply this. If someone passes the baton to another person, they're passing responsibility for something to that person. And if someone picks up the baton, they take over responsibility for something. So as a pastor passes the baton to another pastor, the pastor passes his responsibility, his role, to the next pastor. If he accepts it, then he carries on that responsibility. Now, symbols are valuable and are used often in Scripture. We see the rainbow. We see the 12 stones in Jordan when the Israelites crossed over. We see Elijah's mantle, the Lord's Supper. We see baptism. All of these are symbols that have important meaning behind them. Bob Russell, great pastor, said once that a visible and recognizable symbol is vital to indicate a leadership transfer is taking place. Mark Batterson, pastor and author, was part of a junior high 4x100-meter relay team that set a school record that has stood up for over three decades. Batterson says that despite their record-setting time, they did not win the city championship because he dropped the baton as it was handed to him. He says even today it ranks as one of his most painful athletic memories. But in a similar fashion, ladies and gentlemen, too many churches drop the baton of pastoral transition. They don't do it right. They may go too soon. They may go too fast. They may have personal agendas. There are a lot of reasons. But the symbol tells a story in ways words aren't able to accomplish. This morning, I have a baton. It has Beacon Falls Congregational Church written on it. And our mission statement: glorify God through the faithful preaching of His Word, the making of disciples, and reaching the world for Jesus Christ. So the symbol tells a story in ways words aren't able to accomplish. Long after you've forgotten what I have to say here today, which will probably be 20 minutes after we're done, long after you've forgotten what I've said, this symbol will stay with you. I think you'll understand and you'll take this along the road. You may forget what I say, but I do not think you can forget this symbol. It sticks in people's minds. It embodies the values and the priorities that you want to get across. It communicates a whole lot of things, and it can serve as a future reminder of what's important. Not just for today, but in the days ahead, the years ahead, this will symbolize some very important things that you will never, never, never forget. So passing the baton illustrates the race we're running, spoken of by the writer of Hebrews. Again, I bring you back to what I said at the beginning of my message today. Every pastor is an interim pastor. Today, We officially end the interim pastorate of Dave Brown, and we begin the interim pastorate of Jess Joels. I'd like, if I could, for the deacons to come. Laying on of hands and prayer is a way that it symbolizes the affirmation of the call and the need to depend on the power of the Holy Spirit in going forward. And so if I could get all the deacons to come and stand here in the front, we won't lay hands on. This is the COVID-19 protocol. But we'll gather around and we'll be in unison. This is a sign of unison, what we're doing here today. You just stand here. I'm going to ask Jess to come here in the front with me, if he will.
Thank you so much for your plans for our lives, the plans for our families, for our churches, and Lord, ultimately for our nation and the world. We're so grateful for what has been done here, what is happening here.
And Lord, we just pray as Pastor Joels takes the leadership, he accepts the pastor of this wonderful church, that, Lord, you bless him. Give him strength and courage and wisdom and discernment. Give him the love to serve as a slave with a hole in his ear. And help this church rally around him and support him. Forget about themselves and their own agendas and their own desires. And everyone look to Jesus for what you want. What you want to see accomplished. Lord, as we figuratively lay our hands upon him, we affirm what we have seen you do in his life. And Lord, the great calling upon his life that is so evident from you. We pray, God, that you will do wonderful, mighty things. We know you will do wonderful, mighty things in the days ahead, that will shake this church, this community, and yea, the world, Lord, for Jesus Christ. Thank you again. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Well, Pastor Jess, let me ask you, do you sense the call of God upon your life to come here as pastor of Deacon Falls Congregational Church? So say yes.
Yes, I do.
Okay. Well, let me ask you this question. Do you accept this call from your master, the Lord himself, to serve as pastor here as a slave like your master? So,
yes, I do.
Would you welcome your new pastor, Pastor Jess?
Love you.
Seated. Turning over the responsibilities, just give him the baton. It's all his. God bless you.
Well, I want to say before you go anywhere, I would like you to come back. As humbly my first act of your pastor, I want us to all recognize in love, in appreciation, and out of thanksgiving, first of all to the Lord himself, but also to Pastor Dave, how he has served not only you, but he has served my family extraordinarily well, you these past 2 years, and our family these past few months. So let's show our appreciation to the Lord and to Dave for just one more time. Please give Pastor Dave a hand. I want to say from my own perspective, I appreciate your heart. I appreciate your love for the Lord. I appreciate your faithfulness to your King and to his people. And you are a wonderful example for a young guy of what it means. Not that you're old, but you're a wonderful example for a younger guy of what it means to run well and to love well. So thank you. Thank you.